Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 27. Acts 27. And even as we read this morning, this passage where Paul is caught in a vicious storm, how could he remain calm and continue to minister to others? Because Christ was his hope in life and death. Amen? That's where his confidence came from. That's our confidence in the storms of life that we also will endure. And there will be many if you live for any length of time, and all different kinds of storms. Life has a variety of different storms in which we will get a chance to see that Christ, our rescuer, rescues us not only in the sense of saving our souls eternally, but he rescues us day by day. And he gives us hope and confidence in him and gives us the power to do what God has called us to do. And so we always look to him. Acts chapter 27. In just a moment, we'll read some portions of this passage. But I recently read a story of this Pennsylvania couple who discovered that the teller at their bank accidentally deposited $120,000 into their account. Not their money. It was, of course, a bank mistake. So they decided to go on a shopping spree. The state police said they purchased an SUV, a race car, bold move, two four-wheelers, a camper, as well as paying bills and giving $15,000 to their friends. And but did they get to keep the money? What do you think? No. So Robert and Tiffany Williams' bank contacted them after realizing the error and told them they had to return the money. But the Williams said, we don't have the money. It has all been spent. And so the bank took them to court, and they faced felony charges of theft. And as they arrived at court, Robert Williams told a TV reporter, "All I'm going to say is that we took some bad legal advice for some people, and it probably wasn't the best thing in the end." You think? Some bad legal advice. Sometimes we take bad counsel. We listen to the world. We listen to our own hearts, but we don't listen to the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God. And you know what? It always ends badly. And what I want to do this morning is, we've been talking about, I want to give the main theme of Acts 27. So I'm not going to, you'll see, I hope that I'm not drifting too far from it. But the theme of Acts 27 is we can confidently face the circumstances outside of our control because God is committed to his purpose of redemption and his people. Paul was forced to board a ship to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, but he thought that the ship's voyage was a bad idea, and he wasn't really in charge. He was in chains. And so as he was forced to board this boat, he voices this truth that this is a bad idea, guys. And yet he was not able to convince them. So forced to board, they entered this terrible storm. And if you remember, we kind of started it 2 weeks ago. This storm ended destroying the ship. And at first, they feared that all lives might be lost. But God, in his infinite mercy, sent an angel to tell Paul, no, the ship is going to be lost, but your lives will be spared. And so we see God coming to Paul and giving him this message to give him comfort. But that's not the only comfort Paul had. Remember, as we were looking in through some of the early stages of the trial that sort of precipitated this journey, Paul said that all had abandoned him, but Christ stood with him. And so that really is our confidence, that even though we may feel very alone in the storms of life, we have a Savior who stands with us, sends us encouragement so that we can then help others. So that's kind of the theme. But I want you to use your sanctified imaginations with me just a little bit this morning, okay? And I also want to see where this can be a good picture of when we reject godly counsel, and how if you would liken your life to a ship, that when we reject sound counsel, we end up shipwrecking our lives. And so I'm going to be honest, it's a little bit of a stretch, but I think it does fit into the theme of what we're talking about, is God's constantly working out his redemptive purpose, and he's constantly doing that through his people, Paul being one of those people called to preach to the Gentiles, specifically to Rome, right? Because he told him he's going to Rome to preach before kings. He already did King Agrippa, and he's going to be preaching before the emperor. And so I want us to look at this as kind of a parable of how when we reject counsel, we can too make a big mess of things. But I want to give some hope at the end, so you hang in there with me. But let me start by reading a couple verses here. We won't read the whole passage. I hope you go through and read it, because we'll look at it again next week. But basically what has happened is Paul's on trial, right, for his life. And because he realizes that he hasn't yet received justice, for 2 years he remains imprisoned and they won't decide on his case because he has some weak-willed leaders that are over his case. And so them trying to please people left Paul in prison. Paul realizes he isn't going to get justice there in Jerusalem or even in Caesarea. So he appeals to Caesar, which as a Roman citizen, he has the right to do. It's the Supreme Court in the Roman legal system. And so God had told him that you were going to Rome. So what did Paul do? He just leaned into it. He says, okay, God, you want me to go to Rome? I appeal to Caesar. To Rome we shall go. And so this is what's happening during this time. And so I want you to go. So they get on a ship and they start making their way. I don't have time. I wish I could put up a map and kind of show you how the boat kind of wound its way toward Italy. But it was difficult because the winds were contrary to them. This was the time, if you'll notice in verse 9, it says, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. This is talking about the Day of Atonement, which historians know happened about the first half of October. Sailing after September was really difficult. You get all the way down into halfway into October, and it gets downright dangerous. They said by November, nobody was dumb enough to get out on the ocean because it was very, very dangerous at that point. And so listen to what it says in verse 10 then. It says, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage, this is Paul speaking, will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion, that was Julius, remember? We looked at that a little bit earlier. That's one of the people that God sent to help Paul, even though he was a Roman. We see him later in the story actually fighting for Paul's life. They wanted to kill him, and he fights for him. So God sends the resources we need to carry out his will. It says, but the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner. Perhaps owner also could mean captain. But anyway, the top brass on the boat, right? This is what we're dealing with. So by verse 13, it tells us that there is a storm known as a nor'easter, is what we would call it. That's what the word actually Euryclidean means. It means a nor'easter. We have some of those off the coast of the eastern seaboard, and they're Atlantic. I hope I got that right for all you geography buffs. And so it says that they, verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat upon us. When he's saying no small tempest, he means is a big one. Okay? And it says all hope was given up. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. People had, they were in despair at this point. It had gotten so difficult and so dangerous. If you read up above there, it says that in verse 17, that the ship was being battered so much that they did what's called frapping. Now, not frappe, that's a delicious drink. This is frapping, which is where they would take cables and literally take them and take all around the hull and anchor them to the sides so that the ship's hull would not be split apart. They were so concerned that the ship was going to come apart from the storm that they have to try to kind of hold it together. And so, and then verse 21, and after a long absence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Nobody likes a "I told you so" guy, right? I'll talk about that more next week. But he says, "You should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now I urge you to take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." Now listen, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Let's stop there and let's ask God to give us understanding. Heavenly Father, we do pray for understanding. And Lord, as we look at this passage, God, we want to be warned that we often drift in our own direction. God, sometimes when storms happen in our life, we feel like it's pushing us away from you. But Lord, we have to then come back and anchor our souls in the truth of your word. Anchor our souls in Jesus Christ. And we will weather those storms. Lord, we don't want to reject good and godly counsel and suffer the terrible consequences that come from that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by just looking at two types of advice that Paul gives here. And I think they're instructive for us that there is two types of wisdom that we can, that will give benefit to our lives, okay? And this is what we're going to try to seal in our hearts today. Godly counsel can help us to avoid spiritual shipwreck, or receiving godly counsel can help us avoid spiritual shipwreck. So let's talk about these two types of wisdom. The first one that he says in verse 10, Paul isn't speaking from revelation that God had given him. That happens a little bit later in the passage when he said, "God sent an angel and he stood by me and told me." God told me what was going to happen. The first kind of advice is he says, "Listen, men, I perceive that this journey is a bad idea. It's going to result in the loss of the ship and the loss of our lives." He was just speaking as an experienced traveler. Remember, he's had three missionary journeys, done a lot of time on boats, done a lot of time on land, and he knows that this is a bad idea. And so he speaks from this idea of what we might call general wisdom or practical wisdom. And so both of these things are very important. God gives the common grace to everyone, whether you're a believer or not. God gives just wisdom. We could say it this way. All truth, all true truth, not what people say are truth, but what is genuinely true, comes from God. Okay? So in other words, even if the Bible doesn't say it, but it is true, then it comes from God, because God is a God of truth. And there are some things that we can learn that are general wisdom that can be helpful. So when Paul says to them, "Listen, the fast is over, this is a bad sailing time, guys, this is just not a good idea," he's giving them general wisdom. God didn't tell them that. Now later he did tell them more specifically, but he's just using general godly wisdom here. And it's important that we listen to this type of wisdom. An example of this would be, remember in Exodus 18, you have a Jethro, right? Moses' father-in-law. And Moses is spending all day long judging legal disputes in the children of Israel. They had grown quite large coming out of Egypt, came out as a huge mass of people. And so whenever there was a problem, a dispute, then they would bring it before Moses. And it says from sun up to sun down, all he did was just judge these disputes. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, "Moses, this isn't good. You need some help. You need to find some godly men who fear the Lord, and they will help you judge, and they'll just bring the hardest cases to you." Now, God had not revealed that specifically to Moses as the plan, but God approved of it. And later on, actually, God did give his official approval of it and made it part of the legal system. Now, I'm not saying we taught God something, not at all. What we're saying is it was already a truth with God, and Jethro realized that this was just wise delegation. Sometimes we hear things like, a stitch in time saves nine, right? And we would say, well, that's just a truism. That's just something that we know that if you take care of a problem early on, it keeps it from being a bigger problem later. Haste makes waste. You know, we know these. And have you ever done that? You're hurrying and you end up wasting because you make mistakes. Now, these things are true because ultimately they come from God. He doesn't say all those words exactly, but we understand that there are spiritual principles in God's word that tend to back these things up. So when Paul is speaking, he is speaking just good counsel. And you know what? God has given that as what we call a common grace. You can learn a lot of things. If you come to me and you say, hey, Pastor, can you tell me, should I invest in real estate or in stocks and bonds? I would say again. That's not my area of expertise, but there are some people that God has gifted them with ability, with numbers, and to understand. He's given them a wisdom about these things. Now, here's the thing is, you want them to be not just giving good advice, you want them to be good people. Because people who have bad motives, you can question their advice. saying, I'm not sure if their heart. So in other words, if a person says, hey, what you want to do is you want to cheat the system, Jeremy, if you want to get money. So we're going to get insider trading and we're going to learn to, no, I don't want your advice. You're not a good person, meaning that you have bad motives. And so I can't listen to your advice because it can't be good when it comes from an evil heart. But there's a sense in which even unbelievers can still have some good wisdom because ultimately it came from who? It came from God. Craig Hamilton in his book, Wisdom and Leadership, says it's kind of like a pair of scissors. You've got what we call practical or general wisdom, common grace of God, and then you have spiritual wisdom, God's word. And they're like scissors, and they work together because all truth is God's truth, and together they make very useful tools. Now, we're going to base our lives on God's biblical truth, but there's also things out there that are also good and don't contradict God's word, but actually fall in line with some of the principles of God's word. And so that's what we see, but that is helpful. But you know what's really helpful is biblical advice, godly advice. And then we see later Paul says, hey, God sent an angel, he revealed these things to me, and I'm telling you these things. That's the kind of wisdom that we really need most of all. And you know what? We're not born with it. Pope Francis recently said, oh, I believe every person has a good heart. I beg to differ, and so does the Bible. The fact is the heart of man is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. And so we don't start with wisdom. We have to get it from outside of ourselves. Your truth doesn't come from within, no matter how much people try to tell you. Your truth comes from outside of you, God, and he gives it to you. I think that's what Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon is pleading for his son. You don't have wisdom, but God has wisdom, and it's calling out to you, and if you will seek wisdom from God, you will find it. And so that's the plea that he gives for us. He says things like this in chapter 1 of Proverbs, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You don't have it, you got to go get it. And there's only one way to get it. It's from God. He says, hear instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. In other words, God uses people around us as godly counselors to help fill our hearts. Parents, your job is so important because you're teaching your kids first and foremost the ways of God from his word. They need to hear it first from you. We don't abdicate that role to say, well, just let the preacher do it. Just let the youth pastor do it. Just let somebody else do it. No, first and foremost, God has called you. Now, God uses these other forms of godly counsel. They'll help you and they'll help your children. But you need to take responsibility first and foremost for putting that wisdom in your heart. But even in chapter 1 of Proverbs, he says a wise man will increase in learning, right? But then he says in verses 10 through 19, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He's saying there is some other people out there trying to get you to hear different voices, not the voice of God through his word, but bad counsel. Don't listen to bad counsel. Here it says that Julius, in this passage, was more persuaded by the owner of the ship, or the captain and the helmsman. They said, oh, it's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine, Julius. And he said, well, Paul, it's their ship. I mean, would they risk their ship? He's like, I'm telling you, it's a bad, bad idea. And so we have to realize that there's going to be competing wisdom. And by the way, do you realize that there's only really two choices when it comes to this? You can choose God's wisdom, or you can choose Satan's wisdom. Oh, no. I'm going to choose my wisdom. Where do you think that comes from? And if it don't come from God, it must come from Satan. That's right. J. Adams points this out really good in his book on counseling. He says, hey, there's, you know, kind of the old saying, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. But really what it is this is not your wisdom. This is not man's wisdom even. It's Satan's wisdom. And he's deceiving us with this false wisdom. It's not wisdom at all. It's lies. And so here we have general wisdom and we have spiritual wisdom, or we could say more specifically even biblical wisdom. But I want you then to see how things begin to start falling apart here. Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. You see, a man of understanding, because he's filled his heart with God's word, sees that trouble's a brewing and says, this is not good. We need to choose a different way. My friend, we need to develop the sensitivity toward godly counsel, biblical counsel, so that we can see that truth, realize the dangers that exist of rejecting it, and say, I'm clinging to truth. I don't want to shipwreck my life. So as we, and by the way, think about Psalm 1, right? We looked at Proverbs 1. Look at Psalm 1. It tells us about the two choices, that the two different roads that we can take when it comes to what we're going to trust and follow. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He refuses the seat of the scornful. Why? Because he delights in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. It is his continual companion. He thinks, what does God say? What does God's truth say? What is God's will revealed in his word? And it tells us, and I love this, God often tells us what the end of the road brings. And he says this, the one who meditates on God's law day and night shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Also tells us the other road, but the ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind blows away. They're unstable, unsteady, and ultimately the chaff just gets blown in every direction, and it doesn't last. It's a picture of destruction. So I want you to look just real briefly at this downward spiral. First of all, he talks about how things were getting difficult. Verse 8, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. And so things were getting difficult. Paul had said, let's not proceed forward. They said, no, we're going to just keep on sailing ahead. Most likely, judging by the course, the places it mentions, they're doing what's called tacking their sailing vessel. They're going like this back and forth. They can't sail in a straight line because the winds are against them. So they have to go back and forth, taking forever to get there because they're just determined that they're going to make a different port. They don't like Fair Havens because it wasn't situated the way they thought would be best for them or the ship. They said, no, we're going to make another port in Phoenix, not Arizona. That's the middle of the desert. But we're going to make another port, and we think that its ports actually open up in a more favorable place. And so they said, and it says when they, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to talk about how first, God in his mercy oftentimes allows difficulty coming in our life in order to steer us in a different direction. First of all, difficulty is not always discipline for sin. Sometimes it's just discipleship. Sometimes it is just God helping us to learn endurance. It gets difficult. We start calling out to the Lord. We start applying His word. We mature, grow deeper, grow stronger. And God uses difficulty all the time for that. But we also know that there's the law of sowing and reaping, which is God's gift to humans to say, turn the ship around. You're not going in a good direction. In the law of sowing and reaping, God is using both instruction and correction in order to keep us from making even more dangerous decisions or going even further into dangerous territory. So things get difficult. But then we notice that things began to get dangerous. The storm comes up. By verse 13, verse 14, not long after a tempestuous wind arose, a Euryclidon, this nor'easter, and now things began to get very difficult. They began to get downright dangerous. Now, I just want you to see three things that we see here. And again, I'm realizing we're using our sanctified imaginations, but He did give them advice, right? And they did reject that advice, and there were some consequences. But what we see is they were driven by their desires instead of by counsel. It says when they thought they had obtained their desire. Now, I'm not saying this is kind of some spiritual desire. What I'm saying is this, is they thought there was a better direction and a better position than staying where they were at. And so they let their desires drive them rather than godly counsel. Listen, there have been times in my life when I got good godly counsel. I know they were speaking truth. They were speaking truth from God's word, but I just wanted something different. I said, no, I just imagined there was a better place. No, I think this will make me happier if I could just do this instead. And they said, that is not the path of wisdom. This over here is the path of wisdom. You go down that path, you'll be seeking for a better place, but that's not what you're going to find. You're going to find destruction instead. And that's exactly what we see here. They were driven by their desires. But number two is they believed there was something better than God's will. Now again, sanctified imaginations, they are in a place called Fair Havens, which is some place that is acceptable. They will be safe there. They say, no, there's a better place if we can just get to it. Again, so many people are looking for something. They think they're going to find it somewhere other than Christ. And they pursue that, and they press on, and it gets more and more dangerous, and it's more and more destruction, and they just get, no. Have you ever seen someone, you're like, when are you going to realize that pounding your head against a wall just gives you a headache? Don't do that. But I've seen, they are determined, I know I'm right. And they keep on pounding away, saying, I know better than God. They won't use those words, but that's what they're doing. And they just keep on pressing and pressing, and you're like, please stop. My head's starting to hurt watching you pound away. But thirdly, they listened to the majority opinion instead of godly counsel. It says, but Julius was more convinced by the helmsman. And then he also says this. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. Listen, following the crowd gets you in real trouble. Following Christ always leads in the right direction. Christ as revealed in His word, I should say. I want to keep on anchoring that. I don't want to say just your feelings about Christ or just what you think Christ may say, what Christ actually said, what the word of God, what God says right here in His word. So you can say, I know I should do this because God says this right here. And what you find is Julius said, well, Paul, I mean, look, the owner, the helmsman, look at all these people on the ship are saying. We know there's over 200 people, nearly, I think, 300 on the ship. It reveals a little later. And they all say, yep, this is right. Paul's saying, I know this isn't right. I don't care if the whole world says this is right. I know this is wrong. And there's times where we have to stand on truth, though we might be alone. Oh, but friends, we are never truly alone, are we? The one that says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. He will continue. What he does for Paul is this. No, Paul, I'm going to confirm that your gut feeling is right. With this general wisdom that you're using, I'm going to give you specific wisdom to show you. And so it goes dangerous, and then it becomes disastrous. They lose the ship. You know, the Bible says this. This is Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. It's a picture of an ox they try to put a yoke on. And he's like, nope, nope, nope. Dogs do it too. I'm taking my dog for a walk, got on the leash, and she's determined she wants to go this way, and I want to go this way. And I'm like, I'm bigger than you, dog. I'm the owner. We're going this way. But she will pull and pull and pull. And, you know, when we harden our neck against God's truth, it says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, there's no helping him. I had a friend of mine who said it this way, much rebuke plus much rebellion equals massive ruin. My friend, God sends people in our lives to help us turn from ways that are destructive. If we do not listen, we will plunge headlong into that destruction. God is our help. Not only is he our hope, he's our help. If we'll turn to him, God will help us come out of that disaster. But they didn't listen. And then what we find is despair. Look down in verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You want to see an example of this? And what's really cool, read the book of Jonah and see how there's some really cool parallels here. Man, the more I read it, it's like, oh, it's kind of like it's in reverse or opposite. I don't know how you say it, or contrast maybe is the better way to say it. But it's like, Paul wanted to do God's will. I want to go and do your will. You said to go to Rome, I'm going to Rome. What did Jonah do? I'm not going to Rome. I'm going to Joppa. I'm going the opposite direction. Remember, he sent him to Nineveh to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. They were Gentiles. Now, think about that. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Jonah says, I don't want them Gentiles to get saved. I want them to get destroyed. I don't like them. And there's all these parallels. I encourage you to read that. I'm going to try to draw a few of those out next week. So you'll come back and we'll try to explore that a little bit. But what you find here, or you find the story of Jonah, is his despair. He ran from God, ran from God. And by the way, you know what's really crazy? Is how many times in the book of Jonah you read the word down. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the hold of the ship. He went down into the depths. He went down into the whale. He went down, 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 down. And let me tell you something, folks. When we run from godly counsel, there's only one way. It's down. And he then calls out in despair. By the way, let that be your hope. If you're saying, God, I've been like that. I've run. I'm in a state of despair. Is there any hope for me? Oh, there's so much hope in a God that forgives and restores. Jonah called out, it says, from the depths, and they said, the Lord heard my cry. Oh, we but need to call out to Jesus Christ, and our Savior is quick to save. Amen. He is not only willing, he is quick to save. And so they fall into despair. Listen, God does not allow disaster in our life because he's cruel. It's because he is kind. You know what's worse than a moment of despair? A lifetime of despair. You know what's worse than a lifetime of despair? An eternity of despair. And God is saving us from that despair. He will often bring us to the point of desperation to save us. So we'll turn from those ways. But God is a good and gracious, loving God. I love the words that Job spoke. And Job knew something about some hardship, didn't he? He sure did. And it says this in chapter 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he
bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Oh, look to God. He is tender and merciful. If you're in despair, despair no more. Salvation is of the Lord. But I want to see just lastly, and we'll just briefly, how can we help people who've already suffered shipwreck? Because here Paul is, forced aboard, says, don't do it, and they did it anyway. Now Paul says, that's it. You know what? Y'all deserve it. If y'all die, it's your own fault. No, he didn't. No, God came. Listen, the hope that God gives Paul, Paul shares with those around him. Folks, that's what we're doing. We're taking the hope that he gives us, and we're just reaching out, and we're just letting that hope bubble out of us effervescently, and we're just sharing it with everyone. And so Paul begins to say, hey, don't worry. God told me, and I believe in God. I love that. And I believe what God says, that no life will be lost. But you need to listen to me. And you know what they did? They did. Some of them tried to escape the ship. We didn't read that part of the passage, but they tried to escape the ship. He says, unless everyone stays, we won't be saved. They have to stay aboard. And you know what they did? They cut the boat loose. They said, nope, Paul. Now they're ready to listen to Paul. They're like, okay, let me tell you something. Hope draws people who are looking for hope. And Paul was a man of hope, a man of God's word and truth, a man of great, his trust was in God. I'm saying, when you have hope in God and trust in God, people will see your hope and trust, and they'll say, I don't trust me, and I'm not even sure if I understand all this stuff about God, but I know this, your confidence in God gives me confidence in God. Now, that's not where we want to keep them. We want them to have their own confidence in God, amen? But sometimes they may not cling to God yet, but they'll cling to your hope. If we're people of hope, we can draw people to the one that is hope. We don't want them to cling to us. We want them to cling to Jesus Christ, amen? But, oh, what a wonderful beacon of hope that Paul was. And people said, you know, you trusting God, we're going to trust in God. How beautiful this is. And I just want to give just a few principles. Give it to them straight. He says to you, you guys should have listened to me. Now, he wasn't being, I told you so. It wasn't like that at all. He was simply, I think, pointing out the problem. He says, the reason we're suffering loss is because you did not listen to the counsel at the beginning. When we're helping people, we have to tell them, hey, here's the problem. You're running from God. It's time to run to him. We can't overlook that. Repentance happens when we acknowledge that we're running from God, and then we can turn back to God. And so give it to them straight. Now listen, we can give advice and people won't always listen, but we need to give it faithfully. But number two is we need to walk with them, or in Paul's case, swim with them. It says later on, it says the fellow party says, those who can swim, make for the shore. Those who can't, grab a piece of the ship and use it as a flotation device. Don't you love that when they say on planes, in the case of a water landing, your seat will become a flotation device. I like what one person says. Well, if it can become something, why don't you just turn the plane into a boat? While we're converting things, right? So he says, swim. Listen, Paul went to the island of Malta with them. And he gathered up sticks for a fire. He didn't say, you made this mess, now you get yourselves out of it. Paul walked through this with them. When people shipwreck their lives, we don't abandon them. That's the time we walk with them and says, I'll be with you, I'll help you, I'll stick with you. We won't give up on God, will we? When they start to go back to rebellion, say, nope, we don't give up hope on God, do we? Nope. Our hope is in the Lord. We have to stick with them. It gets hard, and sometimes they struggle, but we have to walk with them or swim with them. We have to give them the truth. Paul says, God revealed this to me, and now I'm just going to tell you. Listen, the only hope we have to give people who are running from God's truth is to give them the truth and help them run back to God through the truth, right? We have to give them the truth. We don't save people. God saves people. We don't have our own truth. God has truth, and all we can do is give it to him, and then we have to give him hope. I love what he says here. For God, for there stood by me this night, verse 23, the angel whom
the angel of God to whom I belong, whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And God has granted all those who stay with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God. Folks, that's what we do. We keep on saying, trust God over and over. I don't know. Trust God. Trust God. We give people hope. And it says later on that he tells them, eat some food because we're going to need it. Why? We're going to die. Nope, we're going to swim. Eat some food. And it says they, after 14 days, they hadn't eaten. It says many days, but later on it says 14 days that this storm was going. They hadn't hardly eaten anything for 14 days. Okay, well, I can kind of understand that. You ever been on a boat that's rocking? You feel much like eating a steak? Nope. It's like, oh, nothing's going down. I'm pretty sure something's coming up. So we get it. But they're terrified, probably praying to whatever God they believed in. And Paul says, take some food. He says, he began to eat. And they were comforted, and they began to eat too. Listen, that's what we do. We give people hope. We, by example, say, I'm going to hope in God. You hope in God too. God will not let you down. Believe God. As we close, let me just, I think it's probably pretty obvious. I'm going to state the obvious. I apologize in advance. But seek godly counsel. Just seek it. Listen, a companion of fools comes to destruction, the Bible says. But he who walks with the wise shall be wise. Two things. You seek it to know it yourself. But then number two, you surround yourself with wise people. You surround yourself with wise people. People who are gospel, Bible people who you can see are regularly applying God's truth to their lives, and you can see it in their walk. Say, that person knows how to apply truth. That person can then give me counsel so that I can also follow truth. So do that. And then make sure you're giving out godly counsel. You can't give it if you ain't got it in your heart. Can I say it? It's so simple. As you practice applying God's truth to your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, you then have something to tell other people. You're struggling with anger? Hopefully you've been memorizing some scripture on anger, been meditating on verses that talk about anger so you see what God says about it and how to overcome it. And then as you apply it to your life, someone says, man, I'm really struggling with anger. You say, oh, I've got some hope. Let me point you to God. He's already told us how to overcome anger. You struggle with worry, anxiety. I hope you're dealing with it biblically, looking to God's word for hope and truth. And as you do, someone asks you about it, you say, oh, I can help with that. This is how God has helped me from his word. That's all we do. We don't, you say, I don't know what to say. Yeah, you do. It's right here. It's all right here. And you know what? The more you put this in your heart, the more you've got something real, something hopeful, something helpful to say. Oh, how we need godly counsel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we acknowledge many times, in small and large ways, we go our own way. Instead of seeking your path of wisdom, God, we seek what is essentially just Satan's wisdom. Oh, we may say it's our own. We may say it's even, oh, the majority say this, but if it's not your wisdom, it's Satan's. It's Satan's lies. So God, we're asking you, give us the courage, and God, just give us the heart to follow your ways. And we know that whatever storm we find ourselves in, if we're at the point of saying, Lord, I'm past destruction, I'm neck deep in despair, God, we say, men, hope in God. Look to Jesus Christ. He will save you even from this. I'm not saying, Lord, we know that he won't immediately take away all the consequences, but he will help those who look to him. Those who humble themselves, he will lift up. And Lord, that is our hope today. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.